Take out your notes if you would. Again, this is our, we're only doing one stewardship message this year. We normally do two, we used to do three, like the first beginning parts of January. But we switched this from a couple weeks ago to do the Sanctity of Human Life service last week on Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. How many of you saw any of the video of the march in Washington the other day on Friday? They said over 100,000 men and women there carrying signs that didn't support abortion, but just saying that protect the womb, protect the unborn. It was a blessing. Franklin Graham had commented on it. So we're grateful for that. And there's a movement now and a belief that Roe v. Wade will be overthrown because of the Supreme Court now. Whether that happens or not, we're praying that it does. But whether it happens or not, we need to continue to pray and support the unborn. as we said last week, when we find out that a young teenage girl is pregnant, don't roll your eyes and blame her. We said it's sin, but God would never tell a young woman to abort the child that's living in her. Just want to give you a quick summary of what we're going to be doing. Next week, we're going to be reviewing Ephesians. It's been a couple of months. We haven't had a message in Ephesians since, I think, the second week in November. Maybe it was the first week. I think we had to cancel the second week in November. But anyway, the first week in November was probably our last one. So we're going to do a review of the first 12 messages that we looked at. It won't be a full half-hour message. I don't think we're just going to be reviewing kind of quickly. It'll all be on PowerPoint, and we'll go over what we've talked about so far. The following week is our church potluck as well, so make sure you plan on coming for that on February 6th. And then we'll be doing a song service that morning. We're going to do the song services once a quarter again. So we had one in November for our Thanksgiving and just kind of some praise songs and thankful songs. So we'll be doing this one again on February 6th. Then the 13th, we will be back into Ephesians. This is all, if it's God's will and He permits us to do that, that's our plan. But this morning, we're going to be talking about responsible stewardship. What does it mean to be responsible? That's a word that we're not seeing too often in our nation today. So let's just ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, we thank you that you do love us above all, that you were like that rose that was trampled and hidden behind a stone, and Satan thought he had defeated you, but that third day, the victory that was assured and promised came about. And we're thankful that you defeated sin, you defeated death. And Lord, even though we face the physical death here, we have eternal life with you promised if we trust in you as our Savior. So Lord, I pray for one here today who does not know you, that you would speak to their hearts. But Lord, we pray again that we would represent you well out in the community, and others would see Christ in us, and it would be a great harvest this coming year. In Jesus' name, amen. Responsibility is something that we are lacking. Kids don't want anything to do with responsibility. If you have grandchildren, you might be seeing that. Whether it comes to school grades, school work, we have a couple teachers here that can probably testify that trying to get kids to do their work is difficult. Working outside, many business owners say they just can't get young people to commit to working. It's very, very sad. I told you in the fall about the national TikTok challenge that was in all the schools. And the challenge, and I never saw it, but I've heard a lot of the people talking about it, I've heard students talk about it, was to destroy your school. Destroy your school bathrooms. So if you were to go to our high school, if you were to go to the Wellsboro High School, have you been up, Alyssa, have you seen it at all? If you go into the bathrooms, I didn't go to the girls' room, but if you go into the men's room anyway, there's no soap dispensers on the wall, no mirrors, there's cracks in the wall because kids have gone and just destroyed it. And what is sad, I've had students talk to me about that, but also teachers, and there's kind of a sense now amongst both staff and students that, well, that's the behavior. It's kind of accepted now. It's crazy. It's sad. But that's what's going on. There's no responsibility. It's frustrating
as just as an adult, but also just as a substitute to walk in and to see that and to hear the attitude that's prevalent in our schools. I want to play a short video for you this morning. It's an old TV show, an old Andy Griffith show. It's called The Spoiled Kid. And if you ever watch this, when this is a little boy that was used to getting his way, he was trying to teach Opie how to manipulate his parents. And he said, Opie, you can get anything you want. He showed him how to throw a temper tantrum, only Opie couldn't do it properly. Opie tried to hold his breath, and Andy goes, oh, that's good lung exercises. So whatever Opie tried didn't work. But you're going to see this little boy. He'd already been warned not to ride his bicycle on the street, and they took his bicycle from him, and this is how his father comes in response.
Guessing you're the boy's father?
That's right, Simon Winkler.
Andy Taylor.
Now then, what's this all about?
249A, section Roman numeral 5. Passenger carrying wheeled vehicle making passage and or transcending area designated for pedestrian traffic only. Suspect duly warned, flaunted said warning, and ignoring same repeated offense within a 24-hour period.
All right, so he rode his bike on the sidewalk.
I was there, Mr. Winkler. Arnold was given a warning and continued to ride his bicycle on the sidewalk.
The offense was clearly defined under normal weather conditions.
There was plenty of room. I wasn't hurting anybody.
People are coming in and out of stores on Main Street every minute. You never know when somebody's going to walk right out in front of you.
Everybody's against me.
There, son.
Can't even have a little fun.
Now you see what you've done. You got the boy all upset. Was it such a crime? Seems to me you people would have more important things to do than go around frightening children.
Now look here, Mr. Winkler. Arnold was warned and continued to ride his bicycle on the sidewalk. Now, we're going to impound that bicycle if he learns to use it according to regulation.
Oh, for heaven's sake, Sheriff, can't you see this is a very sensitive child? Obviously, you don't understand it. Arnold's a good boy. You just don't understand it.
Oh, I think I understand
it. He's a good boy, really. A little high-spirited, perhaps, but weren't we all at his age?
I wasn't.
The law's the law, Mr. Winkler. If we don't teach children to live in society today, what's going to happen to them when they grow up?
For heaven's sake, Sheriff, the boy's not a criminal.
I didn't say he was. Now, what he does at home is none of our business. But when he gets out on the street, he's going to have to answer to us. I can show you in the statute book. The minimum punishment for this offense is impounding the bicycle for 1 week.
Well, you can't do it. I demand you return that bike and now.
Now, you look here. You're that boy's father. You're responsible for his actions. Now, he's too young to be locked up. But if you're not going to take responsibility, maybe I ought to lock you up. You ever think of that?
Yeah. Well, my dad ain't scared of that, are you? Make them put you in jail. That'll show them. Go on, Dad. Show them they can't push me around. Go on. Put him in jail. He won't care.
How's that?
My dad'll show you. He's tough.
You want me to lock your father up?
He ain't afraid of you. I don't want to lose my brand new bike. I just got it.
You'd rather I put your father in jail.
I want my bike!
Sheriff, there won't be any need to impound that bike.
How's that?
I'd like to have it. I want to sell it.
Sell it! You're gonna sell my bike?
That's right, Arnold.
But it's my bike! You can't sell my bike!
Be quiet, Arnold.
Marnie, you won't go get the bicycle.
10-4.
No! I won't let you! You can't do that!
Arnold, be quiet!
Mr. Winkler, would you like to continue this father and son discussion in quiet?
Huh?
I say, would you like to continue this in quiet? There's a real nice woodshed out back.
Woodshed?
Mm-hmm.
Good old-fashioned woodshed?
Real nice.
Come on, Arnold.
No, I want my bike!
Is Arnie going to get spanked, Paul?
Don't you think he deserves it?
I don't want to say. After all, he is one of my own kind.
It's a
says there, says we need more of this today. You agree? I think we need more of the old-fashioned woodshed. In Matthew chapter 21, we're told about responsibility. If you listen to that video clip, there was at least two times when Andy mentioned responsibility. He said the father needs to be responsible for his son. If the boy can't have a responsibility, then maybe he needs to lock the father up. But that's a word, again, that's foreign to us. But in Matthew 21, we're told about two sons. One knew what his father wanted him to do and said he was going to do it. But he ended up not doing it. The other one knew what his father wanted to do, and he said, I'm not going to do it, and he ended up doing it. They both understood responsibility, but one carried through with it. Well, another parable in Luke chapter 12, Jesus talks about two servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding. When the master's delayed, the first one mistreated the other slaves. And I want you to listen, the second was disobedient, but he hadn't heard about his master's instructions. And I want you to listen to what it says in Luke chapter 12, verses 47 and 48. And it says, the servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will, he will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what was deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much has been given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom much has been entrusted, they will demand the more. So in that parable there, both servants received a beating. The one knew what he was supposed to do and didn't do it. The other one wasn't exactly sure, but it said he's going to receive a light beating. So we see we're responsible to God whether we know completely what his will is or not. And when we apply this to our stewardship, we need to understand that our responsibility matches our privileges. And what we know matches up with our duties to God. And if we apply this to stewardship, we understand we're responsible for our time, for our talents, for our free time, for our money, for all the things that we have, our finances. And I believe one day we're going to give an account to God for how we've treated our responsibility. So there's four things we want to look at this morning. Number one is we're responsible for our choices. And if you look up here, you have 2 Corinthians 5:10 there, and that's the verse. Each one's going to have its own verse. But 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in his body, whether good or evil. And I want you to understand that this responsibility before God is both individual as well as corporate. As individuals, we're responsible for God for our choices. As a church, we're responsible to God for our choices. And God gives us different knowledges, different gifts, different talents, different abilities, and he expects us to invest those. He expects us to be obedient to do his will. That's what he says. For those who have much has been given, much is going to be required so that you're going to receive what is due you. Our choices before the Lord today are, will we use what God has given us for ourselves, or will we be obedient to the Lord and use it for his glory? In other words, will we follow godly principles or will we follow earthly pursuits? That's our choice today. And when God gives us an opportunity to serve with our talents, with our money, with our free time, when God gives us the opportunity to serve, he wants us to invest it, and we need to do it when he gives us that opportunity, or those opportunities could be gone forever. If we don't take the chance to witness to someone that God clearly places in our way, and we don't talk to them about the Lord, we don't have the courage to share the gospel with that person, we might not ever see them again. That opportunity for evangelism might be lost. If we have the opportunity to give someone a few dollars to help them, or maybe buy them a meal, or put some gas in their car when we have the opportunity to do it, and we leave them, we probably won't ever see them again. So God gives opportunities that we might lose if we don't make the right choices at the right time. Now, obviously, not every individual, not every church has the same choices to make. We're not all given the same opportunities, the same blessings. Draper Baptist does not have a budget like Joel Osteen's church. And Nobody's going to find $600,000 in a wall. I've already looked, by the way, when I saw Joel. Anybody saw that story of Joel Osteen? One of the janitors found $600,000 cash in the wall of Joel Osteen's church, and I've ripped the walls apart since I've been here. I haven't found even a penny. We don't have a budget like Joel Osteen, so we're not going to be held to the same financial standard that God would hold him. But we are going to give an account for the choices that we make with what God has given us. And I haven't even seen our final budget. I know Russ won't be here next week, so I'll get a chance to look at it, and we make copies of that as we present that next week. But I know we're raising our budget a little bit. I challenged our men. It's been a few years since we've taken a step of faith. The last 2 or 3 years, we've kept the same budget just because of COVID and all that. And we just said, let's just keep things the same because we weren't even meeting that regularly. We made a choice last week to take a step of faith and raise our missions, not significantly, but a little bit. And that hopefully will be a beginning where we're going to be doing that again. But I said, guys, we haven't done this in a few years, and perhaps we're not seeing God provide for us in a great way because we're not taking that step of faith. So we're taking a choice and made a choice to go out and say, God, you've blessed us financially this year. We're like $6,000 ahead. We're going to invest that. We want to be wise with that. We don't want to hold on to $6,000 surplus. We know we're going to have a roof that needs to be repaired sometime possibly this year. And we want to be wise with that, but we're going to trust God. We're going to take a step of faith and make a choice that we're going to be supporting our missionaries and then trust you when that need comes. God, you're going to provide for that as well. If any of you ever read the story or the biography of George B. McClellan, he was an interesting man. I want to read what was written about him, about some of the choices he made. George B. McClellan was full of both strengths and weaknesses. He was a brilliant engineer and a great organizer. McClellan created the Army of the Potomac, the Union's mighty fighting force. He just didn't know how to use it. He just didn't want to use it. McClellan was better at organizing than fighting. He was highly intelligent, but could not wage a successful military campaign. He always had an excuse for not engaging the enemy. His men were outnumbered. It says, actually, they were not. He needed more troops. It wasn't a good time or a place or a season for a battle. Once Lincoln was so frustrated at McClellan's failure to act that he sent the general a telegram that read, "If General McClellan does not want to use the army, I would like to borrow it for a time, provided I can see that is able to do something." In other words, Lincoln looks at his general and says, "If you're not going to use the resources that are available to you that are good, let me get them to somebody who will use it. Let me give it to somebody who will do what I want them to do." And I have that question up there. Do you think God ever feels like saying, "Can I borrow what I've given to you? I've given you some great blessings. I've given you financial blessings. I've blessed you with time now that you're retired. Are you investing it? If you're not going to use it, can I borrow it and give it to somebody who I think will do a better job with it?" I wonder if God ever grows frustrated with how he sees us handling our choices. And I want to say this morning, my wife reminded me as I was walking out, and I already had it in my notes, but I want to say it here. Cheryl said before, she goes, "I know you're going to be talking about stewardship, but remember, our church is good at giving." And I want to tell you, we talked about this a couple deacon meetings ago about the guys who count money. I think it was Joe Shablosky just said, you know, he's amazed. We had maybe 20 people out, and we had several thousand dollars in the offering plates that morning. And he just said, I was just amazed at the level of giving at the size of our church. So I'm not here lecturing us and saying, oh, we need to dig down deeper. But we do need to be responsible. And this is not just for our financial giving, okay? This is for our choices and what we're going to be talking about today. But I did want to point out that I am very pleased with the giving in this church. I don't know anybody how they give. Maybe we're being supported by 3 or 4 families, and some people aren't giving anything. If that's you, then you need to hear this and respond to it as well. But if you're giving, just thank you for that. but we want to do more, and we're going to be challenging you to give even beyond what you've given in the past, because we're taking a step of faith. And God wants us to be responsible for the choices that we make and how we spend. So, do you think God would ever say to you, not even with your finances, but maybe with your free time, whatever God has blessed you with, do you think he ever wants to say, I want to borrow that from you because you're not doing a good job with it? Number two, we're responsible for our talents. We're responsible for our talents. And I'm looking at talents not as the Bible says the talent is money, but our abilities, okay? As each has received a gift to serve one another, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. You might not believe this. As a matter of fact, I'm sure you won't. But I have never done a concert in front of thousands of people. I've never played an instrument at a Michael W. Smith concert. I know you're probably going to have a hard time believing that. I've never been invited to preach at a Promise Keepers event. That you might believe, but I know the music thing is probably tough for you to believe that Pastor Ron had never done a concert. But I, just as I've said, we're not all given the same choices. We're not all given the same abilities either. I probably will never do a concert. I wouldn't do a concert for you, let alone in front of 1,000 people. And if I did it for you, it would never grow to 1,000 people beyond that. That's for sure. But we're responsible for the talents that we do possess. I'm not responsible for my singing and how I use that properly. I am responsible for how I use my preaching, how I use my teaching. God's going to hold me accountable for that. We're not responsible for talents that we don't have, but we are responsible for the ones that God has given us. It's not true, and I want you to read this. It's not true that all men are created equal. I think that's something that our young people have been taught, and we would say that all men are created equal. We're all equal in our position and standing before God. Before salvation, we're lost and destined for hell. After salvation, we're born again. We're headed for heaven. So we are equal in that regard, but we don't all have the same abilities. Teachers deal with students every day, that they're just trying to get through the class. They're never going to make high honor roll. It doesn't matter how much the teacher works with them. They're just not mentally able to do that. Gym teachers, I've done that a lot, and it's amazing to me to watch some students who can barely walk. Some kids today, they just wear cowboy boots to gym anymore because they're not able to, they don't run. And they get marked off if they're not dressed properly. I don't know how many marks they get down before they fail the grade or fail the class, but I don't know anybody who's failing. But I said, there's a boy who wears cowboy boots every day. And I say to him, I said, Hayden, why don't you, I don't like to run. I can't run. And I said, but that's gym class. You need to be in there. I don't like it. But I mean, it's amazing to watch some kids who have no athletic ability at all. They're never going to be a starting quarterback of the football team. They're not going to be able to do that. Not everybody has been given the same ability. Not everybody can give $100,000 to Samaritan's Purse. There's some people who can. I know some people who could do that and have done that. But God holds us accountable for what we can do and what we do. How are you using what God has given you? The ability that you have, your singing ability, your giving ability, your time that you have to go and visit someone in the nursing home or visit someone in their home. A few months ago, Sue and Nancy went down just to spend an afternoon with Bonnie Clark after she moved. That was an investment, and that was using what they had to go and minister to someone else. When we waste anything that the Lord has given us, we grieve him, and it dishonors him. I'm sure Russ, over the years, saw a lot of guys who had the athletic ability who wasted their time on the football field because they did not put the work in the weight room. They did not put the work into the practices that he demanded and what he wanted to see come. It's frustrating when we see our own kids waste their time, when they waste their money. We've had discussions with our own children about jobs that they've had and how they need to save this, and comes to the end of the job and they've hardly saved anything. And they say, well, I really wanted to buy this and I really wanted to get this and I wanted to eat out with my friends this time. And it's frustrating to watch that after you've just got done lecturing them and saying, you know, it's okay to spend some of it. You're earning it. Spend some of it, but you need to invest some of it. It's frustrating when our children don't listen to us and we just see them wasting their lives. What does God say about your investment of the abilities that he's given you? Are you investing it for his ministry, for his glory, for his recognition, and not your own? We are responsible for the talents that we have, not for the ones we don't have. Number three, we're responsible for our possessions. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 23, it says, "And master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much, much. Enter into the joy of your master.'" And I've said this before. That is what I long to hear when I get to heaven, is God to say, "Well done, faithful servant." Not because I've invested things properly, not because I came out and I had this talent that he gave me, but that I was faithful to him. And I want to be faithful in everything. Each of us have finances. Each of us have finances. Now, I have some friends who are millionaires and could buy me a dozen times over. But I'm not responsible for their millions of dollars. I'm responsible for what God has given me. Every year you're reminded this time of the year. I just took, we were getting our taxes done at a place in town in the last few years, and they just sent us a letter. They're raising their price by $250. So I said, I'm not going to go back there. So I called Dee Schellmeyer, who does our stuff here, and she recommended someone. So I took it over the other day and dropped it off. And not anything, just my, because a pastor's taxes are a little bit more confusing because you're considered self-employed in some areas and not in the other, and how they tax your parsonage and how they do different things for you. It's all so wacko. I just want to make sure she could do it. And she said she does two other pastors. But, you know, I don't take in a stack of stuff that says, you know, Ron Heggie's making $14 million a year and you know, he's given this much to the church. My finances are going to be a lot different than many of you. But the same thing applies to me, that applies to you, that applies to our church, is that we are responsible for what God has given us. Whenever you're, or wherever you are, or wherever the church is financially, we're responsible for using what he has blessed us with for eternity. And I believe, again, one day that we're going to give an account for what he has trusted us with. And I don't know if you've ever been like me. I haven't done this probably in the last 10 or 12 years, but I used to say, God, I think you can trust me with a little bit more now. Because he always says, whoever has much, much will be trusted. I say, Lord, you've trusted me with a little for a long time. You can trust me with a little bit more. And God, I'm not complaining at all. God's blessed us and we're fine. But we have food for the table and we have heat for this last week. Aren't you thankful for that? Even if you're not rich, you had a home that you were warm in. Are you thankful for that? But I've told the Lord, you can trust me with a little bit more. Or you can trust me with a lot more, too, if you want to do that, Lord. And he hasn't done that yet. But I'm responsible for what he has given me. And I have a, excuse me. How do we display that we're responsible? We give to the Lord. And I'm not just saying this because I'm a pastor. But I believe we need to go beyond the tithe. And I've said that all 12 years I've been here. We need to go beyond the tithe and give beyond 10%. 10% is a starting point for the Jews and the Israelites in the Old Testament. But we need to develop a consistent and regular giving system that is right for us. And you might look back in this past couple of years and say, Pastor, do you realize what's going on? Do you understand how the economy has affected my income? I'm on a fixed income. I can't give any more than what I have. Do you understand that heating prices and gas prices continue to climb? I cannot give more than that. I know that. I understand that because I'm hit by the same thing you are. Every time I go to the gas pump, it's kind of like, oh, wish I would have had a horse and buggy. But we're all affected by that. But is giving a priority in your home? is giving a priority in your life? Are you supporting the ministry of the church? See, giving is a spiritual discipline that needs to be obeyed. And as I said, we are blessed at this church by people who give and give generously. But, and I'm not saying this just with the finances, although it's under this one about money, is look at what you've given. Do you think that God would ever say, where did they spend their money that I expected them to give me today? I don't know what you gave. I don't know what you put in the offering plate today. But perhaps God wanted you to give $10 and you gave two. Or you gave five and God's saying, where did they spend that other five? I expected them to give that to my work, to my service, to my ministry. And I believe, again, we're going to give an account for how we've spent the possessions that God has given us. And again, this is talking about our finances. Okay, we're going to be responsible for how we have spent what God has given us. Are you pleased with what you've given to the Lord? And then number four, we're responsible for what we know. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, some of you are going to say, I'm safe on this one. What I know, my wife tells me all the time, you don't know anything. And you don't ever show that you have any knowledge of anything. You forget everything. And my wife will say, I know I don't need to tell you this, but please don't repeat this to anyone. It might be something that she's heard at school or whatever. And I just look at her, she goes, I know you're not going to remember it anyway, but if you do remember it, please don't repeat it. And so I get that all the time, man. Maybe you might be in the same boat as me. Maybe your wife doesn't say that, but I guarantee you she's thinking it. But you can't say, I don't know. I don't know. James 4:17 says, whoever knows the right thing to do but fails to do it, for him it is sin. Again, we're not responsible for the things that we don't know. I substitute a lot of classes. Tomorrow I'm in for Jen Irway in Spanish. I've been in for her before, and I don't speak Spanish. I had Spanish. I had 4 years in school. I can remember hola and things, but if you don't keep up, I had Greek, and I don't remember Greek, even though I use that a little bit more. If you don't speak it every day, you just don't do it. So I'm going to be in for that tomorrow, and I'm by no means am I going to be a Spanish teacher. You're not going to have kids come out and say, wow, Mr. Hege is awesome in Spanish. We just learned so much. We just had a great conversation like we were sitting around a Spanish table. They're not going to say that tomorrow because I don't know Spanish. And I'm not going to be doing a good job if she had to, you know, go through all these verbs for me. I'm not going to be able to do that. But I'm going to be responsible for what I do know. And I'm going to go over some things that we do know in a moment. You may say, well, I didn't know any of these things before. I didn't know we were responsible for our possessions. I didn't know we were responsible for our talents. Well, now you do. You can't use that as an excuse anymore. But what are some things that we do know? Here's some things that we would write down that God would say, and you can put them in your notes there, left a spot for you. We're told to be patient. We know that. God says, be patient. I know that. Am I always patient? No. He tells us to rejoice in all things. Do I rejoice in all things? No. How many rejoiced yesterday morning when you got up and saw minus 20 degrees? Everybody excited about that? Did you rejoice in that? Probably not. If you were at a Green Bay football game last night, I was cheering for the 49ers, and I have friends who live out in Green Bay, and they were all excited. They thought the Packers were going to win. They probably aren't rejoicing today that the Packers got beat. We rejoice in all things. Pray always. I know that. You know what? Of all the areas of my spiritual life, probably prayer is one of the weakest, and I'm embarrassed to tell you that as a pastor, but I pray. But I don't pray always. I don't pray at every opportunity. And then I'll let a time pass. I'll come back and say, oh, Lord, I meant to pray for that today. And I didn't. And that's why I write things down when people ask me to pray, because I forget. That's why I carry this with me to church. He tells us to be a witness. Be my witnesses in the world. Go out and share the gospel. Do I do that all the time? I know I need to. I know I'm supposed to. But I don't always do it. We're told he's coming again. We know that. Are we looking for it? We're told that trials are going to come. Rejoice when the trials come. We don't do that. Even though we know, you know, 2022 is not going to be any better than 2021, by the way. Okay, if you think it's going to be a great year, there's going to be trials along the way. You might be healthier, but it's not going to be a better year. No year is going to be better than the one before, because I don't believe that it's ever going to happen. Things are just going to get worse and worse and worse until the Lord comes back. God is love. How many of you ever questioned that? When you've lost a loved one, when you go through sickness, when you're facing a difficulty, I rejoice just hearing Carly and Russ's testimony the last couple year and a half or a couple years, that even in the midst of the cancer and the things that the unknown, they knew that God was loving them and they were in God's hand. I appreciated hearing that. But so many times we go through something and we forget that. We forget that He's present with us. So many times we feel alone. We feel like God has abandoned us. We forget that people are lost and we are the answer that goes with that. We have people are lost and we have the answer. we forget that. We're worried that people are going to laugh at us if we talk to them about the gospel. We're worried that people really don't really care where they spend eternity. And that might be true, but we need to be the salt. You know, salt, why God calls us that. I saw something on the internet this morning. It said, I've called you to be the salt of the earth, but most of you are just being salty to the earth. In other words, you're just kind of being rude and nasty to people rather than creating a thirst in them for the gospel. We're called to be a salt, and that's what salt does. Salt creates thirst, and that's what you and I are to be doing. We know those things. There's dozens more that we could put up there. But those are just things that we already know as Christians that we should be remembering and putting into practice, and we fall so far short in it. We're responsible for what we know. You are accountable for what God has blessed you with. Will you hear? Will I hear? Well done, good and faithful servant. I want to. I pray that I do. But how are you doing in that area? Where do you need to begin? Where do you need to be improving in those things of your obedience and what you know and how you're using your talents and your possessions and your time? Begin today. Start new today, being responsible for what God has blessed you with. Father, I thank you for your love and your awesome power to us. And Lord, the things, if we were to sit down today and just really list on a piece of paper what you've given us and what you've blessed us with, we would be probably amazed and surprised and I forgot all about that. I forgot about that area. I forgot about this area. I've never thanked God for this area before. I've never thanked Him for the family I was brought up in. I've never thanked Him for my health. I've never thanked Him for the home that He's provided. I've never thanked Him for warm blankets and clean air and fresh water. Lord, so much that we have and so much that you've blessed us with that we take for granted. Lord, I pray that we would be this morning good stewards and be responsible people for what you've given us, what you've entrusted to us. And may we use it, may we invest it for your glory. Now and for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.